Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Let's take out our Bibles, and we are going to get into God's Word and wrap up our study through Paul's epistle to Timothy, his second epistle to Timothy. But we're going to be blessed this morning to hear it through our brother Adrian. And it was actually through, I think partially in response to our study in Timothy, that he was stirred to stir up those gifts that are within him and to use them. And we had talked, and he was willing to step out and to teach. And I'm always blessed when he brings the word. So super thankful for him doing that. But before we welcome him up, I want to add that I'm thankful for all of you and the ways that you are allowing God to work through you, and how in the areas you're stirring up the gift that's within you. There's so many in this church. Actually, Adrian and I were just, there's a saying sometimes in a church that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we were thinking about this fellowship, and we're so blessed to be a part of a fellowship where so many people are involved in serving, whether it be the snack ministry back there, which is one of my favorite church ministries. A lot of churches don't even know that's an option, but it's a good one. And serving in the children's ministry and setting up beforehand, cleaning and tearing down and helping with worship. And another area of ministry that takes place as we meet as his body is when you guys are fellowshipping one another in a meaningful way. You know, we can talk about hunting and the weather and things like that, but when we're hearing, you know, what's going on in each other's lives and lifting each other up, that's ministry. And so thank you guys for being a part of that, for hosting things at your house. And really, really appreciate it. And I would encourage you to continue to seek the Lord. How would you have me to be involved? And if any of you here are wondering, how can I be more involved? Talk to the Lord about it, but then you can also ask others. And there's ways to be plugged in, and maybe you're already doing it, you just don't know it. But thank you guys. And so let's go ahead and welcome Adrian as he comes to share God's word with us.
Well, thank you. I really do feel blessed to have this opportunity that Josiah invited me to finish, to get the last section in his series through Timothy. And it's a list of names, so I shouldn't be able to mess it up too badly. We'll just read through it and be done. Not exactly. This is a really sweet section, Paul's final words. So if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, let's read through it. Starting in verse 9. Actually, I want to back up to verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Lord, thank you for these final recorded words of Paul. And thank you for the message that he had for Timothy and that you have for us today. And Lord, I just pray that we will hear your voice this morning through these words. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's last words. Paul is a great example in the Bible of a man who finished strong and who ended well. He exhorted his young friend Timothy in the first epistle in 1 Timothy 1:18 and in 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. He exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight. And now, near the end of his days, he tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And how encouraging that must have been to Timothy to see his mentor finish well and practice what he preached. And to see in Paul the perseverance and the faithful service, even to the point of death, that Paul exhorted Timothy to have. And I want to finish well, and I think you all do too. I want to be able to tell my kids and my grandkids and my true children in the faith to follow me as I follow Christ. And I want them to see me accelerating toward Christ and increasingly excited about that crown of righteousness that's waiting. I don't want to drift into retirement and obscurity, but I want to be like Paul. And I hope that we all purpose to continue to run the race and fight the good fight and finish the course well. Let's dive into verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me soon. It's been 10 years since Timothy left his home to travel with Paul and to do ministry with him. And when Paul writes these words, Timothy's been serving as a bishop in the church of Ephesus for 4 years. And it's been almost that long since he received the first epistle from Timothy. And now Paul is, as we know, imprisoned in a Roman dungeon. And he's been tried, and he's currently alone. He says only Luke is with him. And he makes a personal request to Timothy at the end of the epistle to come and visit him soon. It seems like Paul is sensing that his end is near. Maybe he's already had the second hearing that the Roman government would grant a citizen, and his sentence has been laid out. But he knows the end is near when he says, I'm already being poured out as water. And it's clear that he longs to see Timothy, his true child in the faith, in person one more time. And so in this final section, Paul gives some reasons for requesting that Timothy would leave his post in Ephesus and make this substantial journey. From Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, he would have to travel, I read, a minimum of 12 days by sea and land would be the fastest trip to Rome, and most likely it would take longer than that, 3 to 4 weeks. So I was just thinking, have any of you taken a journey that it took you 12 days to get to where you were going? I mean, it's kind of hard for us to imagine. Even the longest journeys, when my daughter went to Ephesus, they were there the next day. They left Montana, and the next day they're in Turkey. But Paul makes this request for Timothy to take this substantial journey. And then, you know, maybe a month of travel, and then he'll have to travel back, because we know that Paul's not asking Timothy to leave his post forever. He's just exhorted him to fan into flame his gifts and to exhort, to teach and correct, and to continue to man his post. So it's a pretty substantial request to come and visit him. And he gives the reasons. He gives some three reasons that he'd like to see Timothy. And the first one is companionship. He mentions several fellow laborers who have left him for various reasons, which we'll look at. And he says, Luke alone is with me. So it sounds like Paul is desiring Timothy's companionship and very likely to say goodbye in person. And we don't know if Timothy made it before Paul was martyred, but it was Paul's fervent hope to see him. And so he says, please come soon. Try to make it before winter. And then he also asks him to bring Mark. He asks him to swing by and pick up Mark on the way and bring him to Rome as well. And then he also asks for some personal items that were his that he left behind at Troas. So verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is the third time that Paul's mentioned this man named Demas, so we can get a little clue about him. The first time chronologically that he's mentioned is in the book of Philemon. In the 24th verse, Demas is listed as one of Paul's closest companions, and he refers to him alongside of Mark, Luke, Aristarchus, and Epaphras as one of his fellow workers. And the next time Paul mentions Demas is in Colossians, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 14, where he's mentioned as one who sends greetings. And then here in 2 Timothy, this would have been just a few short years, 5 to 7 years later, Demas has deserted Paul. And the word deserted, translated there, it means to utterly abandon, as in a dire situation. So Demas didn't just move. He left. He abandoned Paul. And it seems like he began strong in ministry and serving, and then just a few years later, he's a deserter. One who's utterly abandoned Paul. And so we see in Demas a sad downward progression away from usefulness. And the only reason we're given is that he was in love with the world. And this could mean, perhaps it means that Demas loved his life. He was in love with living, and he saw the persecution coming. And perhaps he fled to Thessalonica to distance himself from that persecution and imprisonment that Paul was facing. And that fear of persecution and suffering and death, it stymied his usefulness. In Revelation chapter 12, we see in contrast, there's a prophecy about those in the great tribulation, in the end times, who will conquer the accuser of the brethren. And it says they'll do this by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. But Demas loved his life. And we know that from the previous chapter, 2 Timothy 3:12, there's a promise here. I'm sure you guys all love this promise. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Perhaps Demas wasn't willing to face that. And who would desire persecution? I don't think any of us do, but we need to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8 and have this perspective. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul was focused on the glory ahead. He was living for heaven. And when we do that, when we're able to do that, it will equip us to fight the good fight, to stand in persecution and finish strong. Or it could be, perhaps Demas just simply loved what this world has to offer. Perhaps utterly abandoning Paul and going to Thessalonica was simply deserting the life of poverty, homelessness, and imprisonment that Demas found himself facing if he stuck around. And loving the things of this world can also be a huge detriment to our usefulness and effectiveness in ministry, the ministry God's given us. Attachment to what is passing away will stunt the growth of fruit in our lives. 1 John 2, 15-17 warns us of this. I'm sure you guys know these familiar words. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Whether he feared persecution or simply loved what the world had to offer, Demas fell away from his first love. And Jesus warns of this in the parable of the sower and soils. Actually, we could look at these two possibilities that Demas, or possibilities of maybe why Demas left, as exactly what Jesus was talking about with the rocky and the thorny soils. And when he explained this parable to his disciples in Matthew 18, this is what he said in verses 20 to 22. Jesus said, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." That sure sounds like it could be Demas. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful." So either of these heart conditions could have been present in Demas, or maybe both. All we know for sure is that his love was misplaced. He loved this present world, and this tragically led him astray and shipwrecked his ministry, if not his faith altogether. And then Paul mentions three others who have left recently. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and then in verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And although Paul mentions these three men in the same context right next to Demas, there's no indication that these men, their leaving was abandonment. It's more likely that Paul sent these men out to fill needs in the kingdom at his own cost. It seems that Paul was often, or maybe always, focused on the needs of the kingdom above his own. And so it's very probable that these fellow laborers were sent out to be a blessing in other places where they could, where the Spirit could make them most useful. And as a result, he says, Luke alone is with me. Remember, Luke is a physician, so it's possible that at the end of his life, Paul needed to keep Luke around for his physical needs, just to care for him in his last days. Or is it possible that Luke was spending time with Paul to get the final details that he'd put in the book of Acts? That's what the 2018 movie, that's how they told the story. If you've seen Paul, the Apostle of Christ, you know that they told the story as Luke traveling to Rome to find Paul in order to get the final details for his book. Sorry to burst the bubble, but that's probably not what happened because of the chronology. Luke finished his writing of Acts around AD 60, before the end of Paul's first imprisonment. And this was written during the second imprisonment 7 years later. But for whatever reason, Luke is still there alone and keeping Paul company at this time. And then Paul makes a request to Timothy that I love in verse 11. He says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." I'm sure you're all really familiar with the story of John Mark, what we know about his life, but I want to summarize it. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, Paul's first missionary companion, and he accompanied Paul and Barnabas when they were first sent out on their first missionary journey. They were sent out from the city of Antioch, and they sailed to Cyprus. And it says when they were on that island of Cyprus that they had John Mark to assist them. But then when they left Cyprus and sailed north to modern-day Turkey, to the region of Pergamum, it says when they got to Perga, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, his hometown. And Acts 13 doesn't really give us the details of why that happened, but a couple chapters later in Acts 15, we find out more about it and how Paul felt about it, because they're setting out to go on another journey, and Barnabas brings up his nephew and says, hey, we should take John Mark along. And this causes a dispute between those two, and it says, quote, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul obviously viewed Mark's departure as a desertion, while Barnabas still saw hope and took Mark under his wing after they separated. So Mark is recorded in Acts in his early life as a deserter. And then later, that would have been around AD 48 when that happened. And then in around AD 60, the books of Colossians and Philemon are written by Paul. That's 12 years later. He mentions John Mark as among the fellow workers or fellow laborers. And then here at the end of his life, AD 67, he says, Bring Mark to me, for he's very useful. And of course, Mark's final contribution was to write one of the four Gospels that we still have. And so he's remembered forever as a co-author with the Holy Spirit of God. What a beautiful story of grace and redemption. So we could say, who is right? Was it Paul or Barnabas? Was it Paul who said, the work of this ministry is too important and it cannot be hindered, it can't be hampered by a lukewarm companion? Or was it Barnabas who said, no, people are too important to leave behind? I think you could make a case for both, and I think both were right. That's my opinion. That God was sending them in different directions with different passions, and they were both vitally important. So Paul was called to spread the gospel through Turkey and Greece and into Rome and Italy and even beyond into Spain and possibly England. He evangelized the Roman Empire, the known world, while Barnabas was called to restore and train a young man who would later write the Gospel of Mark and to continue to spread that gospel for thousands of years to reach our ears. One was used to spread the gospel, and the other was used to help write the gospel. And I think we can agree that those are obviously extremely useful ministries. They just couldn't see eye to eye in the moment when they separated. So who are you more like? Are you more like a Nehemiah or a Paul who has been entrusted with a God-given ministry and you're focused on vital work? Or are you more like a Hosea or a Barnabas who's called to pursue the prodigal and focus on vital people? Both are important. We have to understand when we see other members of the body called to other vital work that it is all important and all beneficial. And so we should seek to understand one another and see the benefits that each member of the body of Christ brings. Verse 13, he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. So Paul makes some personal requests here for Timothy to pick up some things that he left behind. He says, bring Mark and also bring the things that I left, my cloak or my coat, and the books and the parchments. And there's a theory based on this that Paul's second imprisonment, his arrest, may have happened at Troas. We don't have any information about Paul's second arrest, unlike his first that we know happened in Jerusalem. It's recorded in detail in Acts chapter 21. But these items that obviously meant a lot to Paul, they could have been left behind in Troas because he was captured and arrested and quickly transported out of town and didn't have a chance. But in any case, he wants them back. And the word translated books here, it refers to papyrus scrolls. And commentators think it's very likely that, those were the scroll, Paul's Old Testament scrolls. And then the word translated parchments refers to vellum sheets that were made out of animal skins. Extremely expensive. And likely, possibly, his copy of the Gospels and his own epistles. So it's very likely that Paul's asking Timothy to grab his Bible and bring it. He wants to spend his last days on earth in the Word. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be judged against them. This Alexander's probably not the same Alexander that was mentioned in 1 Timothy 1. It could be, but it's unlikely, because this Alexander is singled out as a coppersmith, which means he was probably one who made and sold idols, false gods. And we know that Paul had conflict with these guys, because we have a story in Acts. His evangelism was so effective that he was changing the economy of some of these towns, and so many people were turning away from false gods that these smiths were losing money. And you can read about how that happened to Paul in Ephesus with a different smith, Demetrius the silversmith, in Acts 19. So it's possible this was happening again in Troas, and Alexander was losing money. And so he opposed Paul strongly and was instrumental in his arrest, and possibly even testified against him falsely. He did Paul great harm, but you can see there's not much bitterness here. Paul is content to let the Lord be his judge. He says the Lord will repay him. And I think he says the Lord will repay him. Maybe that refers to the issue that Alexander really had was an issue of economy, loss of money pawning his idols. And Paul mentions that he stood alone at his first defense, but he wasn't alone. He says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul mentions that, and no doubt he was familiar with some of Jesus' final recorded words that we have, where he said to his disciples, Matthew 28:20, I am with you always. And I'm sure Paul was also familiar with the Old Testament scripture in Deuteronomy 31:8, when Moses is telling Joshua, Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Paul was able to remember this truth that he knew of the constant presence of his Lord, and take comfort in it and experience it himself in a very difficult time. False accusations being hurled at him, the accuser of the brethren standing against him, his fellow laborers not with him, the roaring lion prowling. But he says, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul's able to see good in that awful situation, because he says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul was content to stand alone before false accusations, because he knew he wasn't alone. He knew that the Lord was standing by, standing with him, and strengthening him. And also because he knew that it was being used by the Lord. The gospel was being proclaimed through his trial, and Gentiles were hearing the message through his defense. And like Paul, we should remember that our misfortune, our struggle, our trials that don't seem to be making sense, they might be an answer to someone else's prayer. I heard a story that Chuck Smith used to tell. I'd like to tell it to you. He said a friend of his was a pastor living on the coast, and he went out in his backyard one day and noticed that his cat had climbed to the very top of a slender sapling tree in his backyard, and he couldn't reach the cat, and it was too flimsy of a tree to put a ladder against. So he came up with an idea that he would throw a rope up around branches and just pull that tree over to where he could reach the cat. So he did that. He tossed the rope up in the tree and pulled it down to where the cat was in reach. And as he reached for the cat, the rope slipped and the cat was catapulted and flew up over the fence, over his neighbor's shed, and out of sight. And he searched for that cat and could not find it in the neighborhood. And so his misfortune. And then a few days later, he was in the grocery store and he bumped into one of the members of his congregation, a lady who had recently lost her husband, and she was buying cat food. And he asked her how she was doing, and she said, "Oh, God is so good, Pastor. I was in my backyard missing my husband and praying, and this cat dropped out of the sky." Isn't he good? So remember that what is your loss might be someone else's gain. Your misfortune might be someone else's answered prayer. And Paul says in verse 18, the Lord, so he says at the end of 17, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says, "I was rescued and I will be rescued." He's confident that the Lord is going to come through for him. He's confident and he's sure and he's trusting in the Lord. Was he wrong? We know the end of the story. We know that just a short time after he wrote these words that he was beheaded by Rome, by Nero. So was he wrong to put his trust in God? Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord," like we were singing. Blessed is the man who puts his faith in him. And Paul was blessed. The end of his life on this earth was not the end, as we know. He said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul knew that he was not wrestling against flesh and blood. And those Romans who killed him, they were not the true enemy, but the enemy of his soul, the lion, the roaring lion, Satan. Paul was rescued from his every evil intent and brought safely into the heavenly kingdom, ushered into heaven, into the presence of his Lord and Savior. We know Paul is the one who penned the famous words, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So Paul was not naive or wrong to put his trust in God, and neither are we. He was blessed. And so he says, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Then he wraps up the chapter by mentioning a few other dear friends. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." That's Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is a nickname. "And the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." Just a side note here, Paul, there's stories in Acts about Paul's healing power, when the Spirit equipped him and enabled him with such power that people were taking handkerchiefs that he had wiped his forehead with and taking them to heal sick people with those. And healing power was just flowing out of him. He raised from the dead a young man who fell out of a window while he was preaching. And he himself shook off a poisonous snake without any impact. So Paul, a powerful healer, and yet he says, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. So one of his best friends and traveling partners, he left behind. He left him behind because he was ill. So I think those who believe and say that anyone who has enough faith should never get sick, should not be ill, doesn't agree, or Paul the Apostle would not agree with them, because this man who could heal many did not heal Trophimus. And the same was true for Jesus. He healed many, and some he didn't. And that's a tough thing to deal with sometimes, especially when we're the one not receiving the healing. But it goes back to what is our misfortune can be another's answer prayer. And the Lord's will is always best, even if that means that we don't receive a healing that we've seen someone else receive. Perhaps Trophimus had work to do, and he accomplished it in Miletus because he was left behind. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And that's Paul's final word to Timothy, grace, his final word to us. He saw his life as an outpouring of God's grace, as a recipient of grace, and wants all of us to experience that as well. Grace be with you. So here's some takeaways I think we can have as believers. Takeaways for believers from Paul's final words. Number one, the Lord will rescue you and bring you home. We have heaven in front of us. And if we can live with that in view, we know that whatever our situation is and whatever the end is, the Lord will rescue you. Believers have that solid ground to stand on. And number two, the Lord will be with you through whatever trial you're facing. That he is going to be with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And even more than that, he'll use your trial. The Lord will use your trials for his glory, for his kingdom. And then finally, the Lord wants to increase you, to bring you to greater usefulness and readiness as you grow older. I want to close with just thinking about Mark again. I love that Paul asks for Mark at the end of his life. I love that story of redemption where God took a worthless or useless young man and made him a very useful older man. I hope that's my story. It is so far, and I hope it is for all of us, that God can take useless and make it very useful. And I also think it's not a coincidence that these mentions of Mark and Demas right next to each other. It's very interesting. They had parallel but opposite paths. Mark went from a deserter to a companion to a fellow laborer to very useful. And Demas, unfortunately, slid from fellow laborer and companion to deserter. Mark progressed from cold to hot, and Demas chilled from hot to cold. And it's going to be like that for every one of us. It's impossible in our faith walk to simply be stagnant, to maintain. We are either increasing or decreasing. We're either growing closer to Christ or we're slipping further away. So which is it for you? Let's be like Paul, let's be like Mark, where we are accelerating toward Christ. And let's remember the promise that we saw in 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. So may the Lord cleanse each one of us. Make us set apart, useful and ready for the good work that he has prepared for us. Lord, thank you for these words, for the final words of our brother Paul. And thank you for the encouraging message that you are with us. There was no bitterness at the end of Paul's life, but he was aware that you were with him and that you were working all things for his good and for his glory and for the good of the kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that we will be able to look on our struggles and on our trials the same way that Paul did and see your hand. Maybe not until a long time afterwards, but Lord, we trust you. We want to trust you that you are working all things for our good. And Lord, we want to be used by you and to become more and more useful. I pray for each one of us, God, that you will continue to increase our faith, to grow our love, and to make us more useful and ready for your work. In Jesus' name.